One of the great difficulties in my own faith, and I imagine maybe yours as well, one of the great ironies of this spiritual life is that some of the relationships that are most important to me, some of the people who have shown me the most kindness, the most love, the most gentleness, the most consistency in my life, are not the people who claim to know and or follow Jesus. They either have never been a part of the church, or for good reason that we gave to them, they walked away from the church a long time ago. Isn't it ironic that this faith of ours has so much, this tradition of ours has so much irony? My father, his entire life, has been a good Baptist. And I'd like to tell you a little bit about the difference between a good Baptist and a real Baptist. A good Baptist is a person who kind of pulls up their pants like this anytime they're in Bible study, and they begin with this qualifier. Well, I'm not Jesus, but... And that's my father. He's a good Baptist. He's been a good Baptist his whole life. A real Baptist won't say hello to you at the liquor store, but I digress. As soon as my faith began to sort of follow this path beyond just maybe a personal spirituality and maybe flowing towards this pastoral work, my father began to tell me a mantra. He began to tell me, Jake, church business is nasty business. My father has told me that since I was a teenager. Jake, church business is nasty business. Isn't it ironic? Don't you think? And I just want to be honest. I disagree with that statement that my father has made to me time and again. And I certainly don't say that to indict Second Baptist, a wonderful community here. I disagree with the statement in one regard, because just because we have insurance policies and employees and a federal identification number, that doesn't make us a business. The church is not a business at all. The church is an embodiment of the light and the hope of Christ. In our previous church, our best church member unfortunately began to feel the call towards pastoral ministry. I said that correctly. He began to take seminary classes on the side and eventually became ordained, and our best church member and volunteer joined our pastoral team. And it was after maybe the third or fourth round of nasty emails that he got from church members that he asked me, when do we like all hold hands and sing Kumbaya and talk about the love of Jesus? Isn't it ironic? Barbara Brown Taylor says that men are no more violent than when they are defending religion. Isn't it ironic, don't you think? In a world in which men tend to make more money than women, we have found women to be more generous with the resources that they earn. Isn't it ironic that in the United States, Christians are measured to give about 2% to the church? Meanwhile, those who are not a part of the Christian tradition are measured to give to other causes, charitable causes in our country, at 3%. Isn't it ironic? Now, you could find research that suggests other numbers, and be that as it may, I think it's indicative of a deeper reality either way. Isn't it ironic? A little too ironic would be the eternal wisdom of Alanis Morissette. You see, our faith is not just an irony. The naked will be clothed, the lame will walk, the blind will see, the up high will be made low, and the low will be made high. The dead will rise. You see, in our faith, particularly in the person of Christ, irony is fulfilled and redeemed. And I think that's what we have. I think that's what we have here in Luke chapter 15. Scholars, particularly with respect to Matthew and Mark and Luke, see a three-year cycle, stages, structure to the life and the ministry of Jesus. 3 years he makes pilgrimage to Jerusalem. 3 years he celebrates the feasts and the festivals of his Jewish faith. 3 years change the course and the center of all of history and all of the universe. 3 years. It's incredible. And scholars have sort of roughly divided these 3 years into year-long stages. The first year of Jesus' public ministry is a year of obscurity. No one knows who this rabbi from Nazareth, Bethlehem, is. In his second year, he begins to heal and teach and feed the crowds and do these incredible works. And so the crowd begins to follow him. He enters into his second year, a year of popularity. And in his third year, he's ticked everyone off. And so he enters into a year of opposition. And this really, if you consider this structure of three-year structure of obscurity and popularity and opposition, it makes a whole lot of sense why our brothers and sisters who are Methodist and Catholic move their ministers around every 3 years. You know, they get off to a good start and then they tick everyone off, and we got to get that pastor out of there. And although we're talking about pastors, it really does sound like we're also talking about football coaches here in Lubbock. And you may be among the many who have some hope when I speak of a three-year ministry, and you're thinking only 2 years from now and we'll get back to all that. I sure hope not. 3 years in this ministry of Jesus, the struggle of obscurity, the ecstasy of popularity, and the weight of opposition. This is how we can understand the public ministry of Jesus. It is also how we can understand what it means to be alive. Extended seasons of obscurity. Moments and flashes of popularity. And the complete depression of opposition. If you're feeling anything related to one of these three, then you, my brothers and sisters, you are alive. And we also know that there are many all around us in our families and in our workplaces, in our city, who avoid these seasons altogether. To avoid these seasons to mean you're not really alive. And where are you? Maybe where is our church as a whole? Where is your profession? Where is our city with respect to these? In obscurity, we might ask, who am I? It's a question of identity. Who am I really? In popularity, we might say, wow, is this me? I'm pretty good. In opposition, we might say, was any of that me? What is all this for? If you'd like to have some letters before or even after your name, you're working on something in your life, that is wonderful. You may be in a season of obscurity. If you're working as hard as you can literally work, and it takes all that energy and then some every single month just to pay the bills, you may be in a season of obscurity. And Christ reminds those in this space, you can do it. Christ says that. You can do it. I'm sorry, in East Texas, we say, get her done. Okay? Maybe you've had some success. Maybe the timing was right in the market. Maybe you were diligent and you worked hard for a very long time. Maybe you're in a season of popularity and things are just cranking on all cylinders. Maybe you've even shared the joy of this season of your life. I think that Christ reminds those of us in a season of popularity, Christ reminds us, you're not that wonderful. Your success is not just yours. You're wonderful, but you're not that wonderful. And maybe you're in a season where it feels like not just the most important thing is falling apart. Because in life, when the most important thing falls apart, everything falls apart with it. Maybe you're in a season in which you don't want to get out of bed, and you're not going back to that job, and you can't face that loved one ever again, even if you wanted to. Now, this is a special place. And in this space, it can be really hard, and it may even do violence to try to give a word, to try to give advice. It would be like Job's friends. And instead of Christ saying something to those of us in this space of opposition, the Spirit, that which is unseen and unheard, gently reminds us, you are good. You are good, and you are loved. And for some of us, this structure, I think, can be helpful. Obscurity and popularity and opposition. And for those, some of us, maybe we've done a pretty good job for a really long time, right? We worked hard in obscurity. We'd gained some success in popularity. We didn't go out on top. That's okay. Not everyone does. We entered into an extended period of opposition. Well, guess what? We're retired now. Congratulations. Do you know what the next stage is? We're back to obscurity. Life so often is a circle. And we're back into this new space in which we say, and Christ says, you can do it. You can do it. I would venture to guess most of us here needed to hear just one of those sentences. You can do it. Your success is not your own. You are good. Most of us really sort of can hold on to one of those sentences. And most of the people in your life, in your neighborhood, in your family, in your workplace, could really benefit from one of those sentences. Luke 15, verse 2. I think in this section here, maybe these last couple chapters, Luke 13 through Luke 15, Jesus is transitioning or has transitioned from a season of popularity into a season of opposition, which could be one of the most difficult seasons to be in all of life. 15:2 says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. I'd like to add, they muttered amongst themselves. They muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. These religious leaders had seen the rabbi, prophet, at least for the last couple chapters, specifically address two of the centers of the religious faith at that time, the table and the Sabbath. And Jesus welcomes those sinners here is not an existential categorization or demonization. It might just be more general in the sense of maybe it was a Greek person, or maybe it was just like many of us, we only go to church when it's the holidays. It's not those who are actively participating in the religious order here. So Jesus welcomes these people and eats with them. I'd like to give you a little translation as to what's going on here. The Pharisees, behind Jesus' back, the religious leaders in the locker rooms and in the parking lots and in the hallways after the meetings are saying to one another, that's not how we've always done it. That's not how we've always done it. And at the expense, I don't want you to think I'm being trite here, or even this moment is a trite moment. They're right. That's not how we've always done it. This is a very important moment. This is a very important practice. This is a very important theological question. Who's welcome at the table? And Jesus says, more. Jesus says, you are. And Jesus says, in your obscurity and in your popularity and in your opposition and in your I have no idea what stage of life I'm in, you are welcome at the table. Backing up one verse in 15:1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. And this word sinners again may be a general term. What is not so general is tax collectors. These are the payday loan officers. These are the telemarketers. These are those by which we cannot stand. And while the Pharisees and the religious leaders are chattering noise behind Jesus' back, Scripture here in 15:1 says the tax collectors and the sinners lean in and listen. They lean in and they listen. Isn't it ironic? In our obscurity, the demand and the grind of the everyday can keep us distracted. In our popularity, and I just tell you what I think. I think most of you are popular. In our popularity, another word for that could just be success. We become busy. Rare is the person I meet these days who is not busy. In our opposition, the difficulty and the chaos can distort all reality. In all three of these settings, it can be difficult to listen. And I want to be very clear here. I am not encouraging you to listen to your pastor. Rather, listen to that voice leading to life. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to the invitation of God. In a time of opposition, gathered all around the table, may God take our difficulty and our irony, and in the presence of divine love at the table of Jesus, may our irony be redeemed. Let's pray together. We listen for you, O God. We look for your wisdom, for your help, for those of us in obscurity, give us perseverance. Reveal the talents that you have given to us, that we might use them for our own betterment and for your glory. For those of us in popularity and success, remind us that that which is most true about us is that we were created in your image. Any hint of success in our life is ultimately your success, O God. In our opposition, when life and its burdens seem too great, we ask for your nearness, for your help, for your mercy, and for your grace. May we listen and respond to your invitation, to your table. In the name above and beyond and before all names, the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.